is happening this morning. At first, I just got to comment. That's, you know, Be Thou My, if you're not aware, Be Thou My Vision is my absolute favorite hymn. You know, people should have, I think you should have a favorite hymn. And that's my favorite. And I think the mandolin is excellent, but I still think we need to find some bagpipes to go with it. Because if you haven't heard Be Thou My Vision the way it was, you know, originally done, the Irish style, it's God's song. So, what we're going to do this morning, though, is we're going to be starting off with, we're going to have some of the people who went up to Tadmore share with you this morning. It's September 1st. I'm still trying to figure that one out. Where exactly did the summer go? I mean, it's gone. All of a sudden, I've got crying kids in the front row and cheering moms. But no, summer's over. But before we officially say goodbye to summer, we want to give you a little glimpse of what some of the kids did at Tadmore this summer. And so we're going to start by, I believe there's a video up there. Yes. So they're going to play the video, and then some of the kids are going to share both big and small. So, Father God, we do thank you so much for this morning, Father. And I thank you for Camp Tadmore, Lord. Lord, you know how special that place is to me, and I know how special the place is to you. And Father, now to see so many others, Lord, to taste and see that you are so good. And Father, I do pray that Lord, the things that happened at camp, Lord, that they don't stay at camp, but Lord, that these are things that will penetrate lives, and these are things that will encourage and spur them on to even greater things. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the thank you for the adults, Lord, that were willing to go and to take a week out of their schedule, taking vacation time, to go and spend with these kids. Father, I just pray a special blessing upon them. Father, we do thank you for this morning. We just ask now that you would just, Lord, would you just speak to us in your word. Just pray that in your son's name, amen. So, as I mentioned there in my prayer, Tadmore, and if you have not heard my testimony, I'm not going to give it right now, but it's very Tadmore-centric. I came to know Christ at Tadmore. My mentor was the camp director, Doug West, at Tadmore. I have friends that have lasted a lifetime, such as Dan Hammett here, who I met at Tadmore. I met my wife at Tadmore, proposed to my wife at Tadmore, would have got married at Tadmore if she didn't think it was going to be too muddy. But anyhow, Tadmore is a special place. I have no problem saying that Tadmore in and of itself is holy ground. It is someplace that special things happen. The men who are going to round up this next week, and I pray that you experience that there as well. And if you're not going to round up, it's not too late. And real quick extra plug, it's, you know, the kids and the adults, they kind of scrambled going into the summer doing a lot of fundraisers, and there a lot of you noticed that, and a lot of you helped out with that. But the reality is that, you know, camp costs money. It's just the way it is. And when you're trying to figure out how to get all that in a couple of months, it can get daunting very fast. And if you have more than one kid going, suddenly that it gets bigger very fast. And so I just want to encourage you that, we have our general fund offering when we take offering, but we have talked about designated funds and whatnot, but we do have a spot set aside all year long that people can give to a scholarship fund, kind of an above and beyond your offering kind of thing. So it doesn't have to be, you know, all of a sudden in June, oh, I better or I need to. A little bit here and there throughout the year, it adds up pretty quick. So if you ever think about that, often we don't think about Tadmore until it's time to register. But anyhow, there's my plug for that. But we're coming out of the summer, and so we have... Well, the fall is kind of like a new year, isn't it? I mean, we have New Year in January, but really it's like a whole new year starts in fall. It's like everything just kind of starts over, or we get back to what we like to think is normal. And for me, as growing up as a teenager, and again, I didn't come to know Christ, I didn't go to church until going into my high school years, and it is because of Tadmore, and I quickly fell into this pattern, and I don't know if this is a pattern that any of you have here, or something similar to, but my pattern was this. I go to Tadmore, and I'd have like this big spiritual awakening moment, right? I mean, my very first one was truly an awakening. I came to understand who Christ is, but we would have Tadmore, and then, you know, you have that big spiritual high is what we often would refer to it, because, I mean, you're just like, nothing can touch me. I'm virtually in heaven, right? I'm that close to God. And then here's what happens, though, is that over time, if you're not careful, you start watching, you start to do this little slide, you know, and it's not quite as good as it used to be, and you kind of get down. But for me, what it was then come around the end of December, we went to Winter Youth Celebration, which is also, Tadmore's a CB thing, Conservative Baptist. The church here, we're Conservative Baptist. Winter Youth is Conservative Baptist. And the cool thing was this, that when you went to Winter Youth, suddenly here's what you saw. You saw a bunch of, as a high school student, I saw other high school students who were at camp. So I'm like, it's like reunion, right? And so we're all, we're back in heaven. We haven't been for a while. Now we're back together. This is the way it's supposed to be. And you're back up on this high. But then that's only 4 days at the time, three or 4 days, and then it would come back down. But then you get back to Tadmore, and then you come back down. And that's kind of how life was led, was just in between these two peaks. And each time thinking, if I could only get back what I had there. Now, one of the things that I think I've shared this before, it's a phrase that Doug would constantly share with us, especially at the end of the summer. He would say this. He would say, "The devil will let you have the mountaintop as long as he can get you back in the valley." You go to Tadmore and you have this incredible experience. And you, I mean, for me, I mean, it wasn't just in my high school days, it was 1 week. Then after I graduated high school, I went on staff. I was up on staff for 4 summers. And at the time, that was 13 weeks. So I got to take 1 week, and now I made it 13 weeks. And I got 13 weeks with 40 plus people who all love God. And we were completely surrounded by that. And by the end of the summer, you're just completely saturated with support and love and prayer and a different kind of living. But then the end of the summer would happen, and you'd have to go back to the real world, where things weren't quite that way anymore. And so I had a huge mountaintop experience, and then come, it's very, you kind of, the more you have of something, the quicker you can come off of it, it seems. But Doug would always say that. He says, the devil will let you have the mountaintop as long as he can get you back in the valley. And sometimes that just simply would be true. I want to pause for a second and challenge you and remind you that, these kids, they've had the mountaintop. These adults have had the mountaintop. God has not, nor does he intend to take away the mountaintop. But the devil's going to try to convince you it's just that much further away. And it's not. In fact, for us, it's a beautiful thing, because it literally is not. We can just, 20, 30 minutes, depending on how fast you're driving, you can get back up there. But, it's not just about up there. It really isn't. And we need to be praying. We need to be praying for the kids. We need to be praying for the adults. I would even say this. We need to be praying for the kids and the adults who haven't gone yet. Okay? Because there are a lot of people who say, well, I don't know. And the reality is until you experience it, you don't know. Okay? And you need to. And even the opportunity that Tadmore has now, where we can send our own counselors, means that there's that much more opportunity available. But what I wanted to do is, with this peaks of life, these ups and downs that we get into, and mountaintop experiences and things like that, there's a verse I wanted to share with you. It's 2 Corinthians 4:1. It says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." This is kind of a motivational verse for many people. The idea is that since God has given us this great task, be careful not to lose heart, because the reality, for those who don't know, and if you haven't ever experienced yourself in ministry, it's kind of hard to grab this one. So I guess what I'm ultimately saying is, by the way, there's opportunities for you to get into ministry. But now I'm going to say this next part. It's really easy to lose heart in ministry. There's moments where it can get discouraging. I shared with, in fact, it was interesting, the guys that were in the junior camp. The cabin they were in was my first cabin as a counselor. And I've shared stories about Stuart, a kid I didn't think he was getting it. And I just, so boom, I'm like, wow, you guys got Stuart's cabin, because that's what that cabin will always be to me. And I can point to the bunk, because that's the bunk I kept staring at with Stuart in it, and it can be easy to lose heart. There's moments where you go, did they get anything out of it? Did I just waste a whole lot of time? And so to be careful not to lose heart. In fact, what happens, though, with this particular verse is it kind of becomes some sort of a motivational poster. Just hang in there. It'll be okay, because after all, it's ministry. Just because it's ministry doesn't mean it's going to be okay. There's a whole lot more reasons that it's going to be okay. This idea, though, don't lose heart. How easy is it to say to somebody in the midst of that coming off of the peak? How easy is it to tell somebody, don't lose heart? God is still good. God still loves you. How easy is it to say it? How easy is it to do it? How quickly can you turn that phrase back on yourself and say, I can't lose heart? We even have excuses for when we get these, when we're coming down, right? We have the ups and we downs, and we'll say things like this. We'll say well, I'm just in that season of life right now. It sounds biblical, doesn't it? It's not. Okay. In fact, Psalm 1 talks about a tree bearing its fruit in its season. Now, it's true to say that a tree will only bear fruit at certain times. It's designed that way. It's supposed to be that way. But in the times that it's not bearing fruit, it's always growing. Okay? If it doesn't, it's going to what? It's dying, right? I mean, the idea is it's always growing. It's always getting ready to do what? If it's doing what it's supposed to do, bear more fruit. At no point in time does the tree ever say, I just don't feel like being a tree anymore. And at no point in time does the tree ever debate whether it's going to grow that particular fruit anymore. In fact, it can't even decide ultimately whether it will or won't grow fruit at all. It's doing what it's supposed to do. It's growing. It's always growing. Yes, there are moments where it seems like, wow, it's incredible. I mean, I like cherries, okay? But you know what? A cherry tree is not prettiest when it has the cherries on it. I mean, I love the fruit. When is it prettiest, though? I mean, honestly, if you've ever seen a cherry, it's when the blooms happen, right? It's when all of a sudden you realize it's coming to that point. It's in the moment of about to bear fruit. You look at a tree, though, in the wintertime, a cherry tree, for instance, kind of scary looking, maybe. It looks dead, but it's not. It's growing. And that's what we're supposed to be doing all the time. And yet we have these moments where it's like, I'm only growing when I'm learning about God. Mm-mm. You were growing. We're talking about blooms, not fruit, right? We're talking about what's about to happen. It's almost as if you start to also believe that certain things can only be done at camp. Now, I'm going to make sure, especially Scott and Chad understand this. Actually, I've seen the picture, so Liam might be guilty of this. The mud should probably stay out, at camp in that way. And which, just out of curiosity, did they do the mud first or the soapy slip and slide first? Which soapy? I see. They should have switched that. Yeah. With junior camp, I mean, that's like you should have done that one like on Thursday, Friday, because you're not getting them in the shower anyways, right? So you might as well just make a game out of it. But But no, I would notice myself this, though, especially when I was on staff, but I would do crazy things at camp that I would never do anywhere else because I'd be so self-conscious about myself. There's no way I would be that foolish, even though being foolish there was a way to excite the kids, a way to get the kids excited about who God is and to let them understand that they can live any different way that they want to. But yet I come off that mountain and suddenly I'm not. Right. In fact, you heard their camp names. You know, you kind of have that moment. You know, your camp name, depending on how long and whatnot, that camp name sticks with you. It can stay with you forever. I mean, to this day, I was just at a concert three, four weeks back here, and I got a chance to take my kids to a band that has renewed interest in music, and it was fun for them to be able, for me to see them do that. But all of a sudden, I had these kids that were there that knew me from my camp days, and that's kind of crazy because it's been a long time. In fact, some of them have kids now. But once that happens, it's not Mike Sprague anymore, right? It's Turtle. That was my camp name. There's a story there, but for me, it's a badge of honor in a sense when that moment happens because there was something that they saw in Turtle that they really liked. And I have to ask the question, do they see it in Mike Sprague too? I hope so, but it's not always the case. So we get up to someplace like camp and suddenly it's like, oh, I am so close to God. You cannot believe how much time I spent in prayer. It's true, right? How much time I spent in prayer. I've talked endlessly, and I can talk endlessly about my time on the dock, on the fishing dock, and how important that space is to me. And not because of fishing. Because you're like going, it's like, I can do anything in Christ who strengthens me. I can pray 24/7 up here. But then we get off the mountain and suddenly, if we're not careful, we will convince ourselves we can't do it here. Not like it was there. And we have to be careful with that. In fact, we have to be careful when we take a verse and we make a promotional, motivational poster out of it. So what I want to do this morning with you is just, I want to read to you the rest of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you want to open there, you can. It says, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would command ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Okay, so we do know it, though. It says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. This is who we're supposed to be. It's not about us. It's about Him. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now listen here. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. See, when we get up there, it's not all of a sudden I got closer to God because I'm so special. It's because suddenly I actually just stopped and opened my eyes and realized He's been there the whole entire time. It's not our power, it's His. Verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Yeah, hard times happen, but you're not killed over it. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. It's not God who sends us off the mountain. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Does that sound familiar to anybody? It will later, I think. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to the death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. We're all on a downward spiral as far as this is concerned, but Christ is always alive. It is always about Jesus. Since 13, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe that so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence, for it is for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. It's all about him, and when we make it all about him, other people will see it's all about him. It's not me. It's not Camp Tadmore. It's not Doug West. It's not those important key people. It's all about getting people to understand who God is. And if it takes someplace like Tadmore to get us to understand what God's glory is, then you get to Tadmore. But don't say that that's where it stays. So we do not lose heart. Verse 16, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They move like the wind, right? But the things that are unseen, well, those are the eternal ones. That's God. Wait. We are designed to live differently. We are designed to live for Christ. We are designed for Christ to live through us. Now, if we listen to these words that come out of 2 Corinthians here, and if we would just for a moment kind of parallel them with all the things that we've been going through over the summer in the book of 1 John, we see this attitude of being of the same spirit. And it's interesting that the writer of the letter to the church of Corinth, and then the writer that we know as John, is his first epistle, they seem to be saying the same thing, as if maybe perhaps they are of the same spirit. Maybe perhaps that's the way we should be. So when somebody talks about Tadmore and somebody talks about their everyday life, they should start to sound the same. They shouldn't be different, because we're of the same spirit. And remember, as I shared last week, 1 John is a letter. It's a letter specifically to the living. It's a letter to encourage, inspire, and move the living forward. It's not for the dead. It's not a letter for the dead. It's not the living are those who know Christ, and that's who that letter is for. It's not for the dead who do not know Christ. It's not for the ones who haven't seen, but the ones who have seen, the ones who know, the ones who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Now, we could summarize 1 John simply in these three things: believe, obey, love. And that's what we're going to do this morning real quick. I want to kind of wrap up 1 John in light of what you've seen here with Tadmore. And so with that, I have some questions. If you've been with us through the summer, I think some of these questions are going to make a little bit more sense. If you haven't, just track with us. I don't think it's too far out there. So believe, obey, love. So my first question to you is, do you believe? Do you believe specifically, I'm asking, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Who is he? I mean, who is Jesus Christ? And is what you believe, is it enough? Do you have a full grasp of it? Is Jesus your priest? Is Jesus your prophet? Is Jesus your king? Because see, when we look at Jesus, he is the fulfillment of all things that are the Old Testament. And that's how we see God represented throughout the Old Testament. We see it in the priests, and we see it in the prophets, we see it in the kings. And so is he all of those things? But see, the answer to that is yes, and is he Lord? Is he God? See, there's a lot of people who are okay with Jesus being the priest, being the prophet, and maybe even being the king, but they stop short of saying that he's God. When John asks you, do you believe? He's asking, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? He's asking you, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose again so that you can have a relationship with his Father? That's the question. He's not asking, do you believe Jesus is a good guy? Do you believe Jesus can help you out when things are kind of bad? Do you believe that Jesus has some good ideas and teachings? It's not what he's asking at all. There's a lot of people who believe that, a lot of people who claim to be Christians, and I think they are Christians, perhaps with a lower C. In other words, they ascribe to Jesus, but they don't follow Jesus. They haven't given all to Jesus. And my question this morning would be, is he sufficient for every need that you have? And let's capitalize E-V-E-R-Y. Not some needs, not just the spiritual. You understand, Jesus is not interested in just your spiritual needs, right? He's not just interested in you just every now and then throwing him up a hi, how you doing kind of prayer, right? He's interested in every single piece of your life. There are a lot of people, when it comes to the sufficiency of Christ, when they come to the sufficiency or completeness that they find in who they are, there are some who kind of go on opposite sides of Jesus. Rather than just letting Jesus be who he is, what they'll do on some sides, they'll try to let religion, not Jesus, but religion be the thing that takes care of everything. And so they put all their eggs in the basket like the law. I mean, that was the Old Testament situation. That's religion. It's the idea. It's not really, the law isn't so much about believing in God. It's about just making sure I get the checklist done. I've just got to make sure I live up to a certain standard. Even if it is a standard that's set by God, I'm not doing it to please God anymore. I'm doing it to make sure that I have everything covered. And so we can go there, or we can go to the other side, the irreligious side, right? I don't have any room for laws and rules, and I really don't have room for Jesus. It's really about me. I'm a self-made man. I can tell you right now, there's a lot of self-made men waiting in the line for hell. There's no self-made men in heaven. Our fulfillment needs to be found in Christ. It's all about him. And it's not just that pivotal moments in our lives, but it's just that way all the time. If Jesus is the fulfillment, if he is the fulfillment of the law, he's all you need. That's it. It's done. And we find fulfillment in him, and we should find fulfillment in him alone. How many times do you see people, where's the fulfillment? I just got this brand new car. Oh, that's wonderful. I love my car. Really, you love it, right? Okay, we're going to use that word love now. Okay, we just got done hearing God is love. Okay, and if God is love, does God have anything to do with that car in that same, I mean, are we putting God in the car at the same spot? Careful, because we might. What happens when the car gets a first scratch in it? Maybe you're okay with that. What happens when it gets its first chip in the window? What happens when it turns 100,000 miles? 200, 315. It happens. That car eventually will not fulfill. Jesus doesn't not fulfill because you got a dent, a scratch. In fact, we can read in Scripture, you're going to get dents and scratches. Jesus still remains the same. And he needs to be the absolute fulfillment of what that is. So why don't we live that way all the time? Why don't we live in a way that we really honestly believe he is all I need? I don't need anything else. Why is it that we actually will supplement Jesus? Or we'll add things to it because, you know what, maybe this whole gospel thing, this whole Jesus thing, maybe that's just too easy. I need some extra rules to go with it. I need somebody to tell me how I should dress, and I need somebody to tell me how I should eat, live, watch, what not to watch, no TV, yes TV, or any of these things. Why is it that we add all this extra stuff to it? Because we think that maybe, just maybe, Jesus really didn't cover everything, so I got to make sure I do something on my own to cover the things that Jesus forgot about. Because after all, I mean, Jesus really didn't think about those things in here. Yes, he did. He had absolutely every single one of those thoughts held captive on the cross. And he couldn't make it any easier for us, besides perhaps doing it for, oh wait, that's exactly what he did. He did it for us. All he asked us to do, obey. Obey what? He says, obey my commandments. What are his commandments? Love God, love one another. That's it. See, he's the fulfillment of the law, so the focus now becomes on him. It's not on us. How how is it that we can obey? How can anybody obey him if we don't know him? If we don't truly, it goes back to that belief, if we truly don't believe in who he is, if he is the Son of God or not the Son of God, he was a good man or that he is Messiah. If we don't believe, you really don't obey. They go hand in hand. I mean, let's just put him in the kingship for a moment. Why would you obey a king, honestly, that you're not ever willing to serve? In a moment, we're going to talk about love. You understand that we cannot experience, understand, or do love before we first believe and we obey. It might be something else, but it's not love. I mean, I could ask, do you really, honestly, obey? If he's everything, do you really obey him? Or do you only obey him when it might look good, or when you think maybe that he is looking? You know, we get this idea that maybe there's times when Jesus isn't looking. He doesn't see this one. That's false, by the way. Or maybe we start obeying because we're getting ready to ask for something. Think about it this way. For those of you who drive, and for those specifically, for those of you who have been driving for a longer period of time, no, 17 doesn't count. But you've been driving for a while. How aware are you of everything that you're doing while driving? Honestly, how aware are you? Isn't there a point where you start to get, depending on, if you're familiar with your car enough and everything, there's a certain level of autopilotness, right? I mean, you have an internal sense of how fast you're going most of the time, right? At least you think you do, but you have, there are certain things that you just do by nature. We read the book, right? And it tells us that we're supposed to check our mirrors like every 2 seconds, but we're supposed to keep our eye on the road. I'm still trying to figure that one. And there's all those things that you're supposed to do, 10 and 2, all of this stuff, right? 10 and 2 or this. There are certain things you're supposed to do. The book tells you how to do it, it doesn't really tell you how as much as it just says do it, right? And so you have all these things, but there comes a point where you're so comfortable with it that you're kind of aware of what's going on. You're not double-checking yourself all the time, right? Am I the only one? Okay. So you have that. And I'm not saying you're breaking laws, not breaking laws or anything, but as time goes on, we start to add things to our awareness and our agenda. I mean, I can check an email, right? I mean, it's okay. Because I have it right there. I mean, God would not give me this phone if I, no, it's, we have these different things. How, you know, 2 seconds off of the, you know, to change the radio station, because let's face it, Glenn Beck is just annoying, and you move on. And there's all these different things. But you have this certain sense of awareness. Now, take all of that. How much more aware are you when you see a police officer down the road? I don't care how comfortable you are with what you're doing. You will, undoubtedly. Even if you are, I mean, you're not breaking any laws, but you're what? You suddenly are double-checking to make sure there is nothing that can be misconstrued here, right? There, you're double-checking, you're looking, you're going, wow, I have actually been driving too slow, you know, all this time. You thought you were going the right, you know, or maybe you are going a little fast. And so, of course, you know, you don't brake because you don't want to make it obvious, you know, so you're doing everything you can to just kind of get yourself back in it. But when the officer is there, though, part of what happens is that suddenly we become a little bit more aware, and we're ready to double check ourselves where we might not have double checked ourselves before. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, is it? But does it always have to require somebody keeping tabs on you that way to make you obey? What about that whole, you know, your characteristics about who you are when people aren't looking, right? One of the biggest struggles in youth ministry was always trying to get kids to understand not to live two lives. They live their life at school, and they live their life at church, right? They come to youth group, and they can be, they're the number one kid, right? I mean, everybody's like, oh, you watch that kid, they're the leader. But then at school, they're somebody completely different. Or maybe even at home, maybe they're not being brought up in a Christian home. And so church and home are two different things. And living these two different lives and understand. I think it's healthy for us to be in situations where we are forced to make who we are evident. It's not healthy when we just kind of slide into wherever they are. We're not designed to be chameleons. You know, we're not designed to camouflage ourselves in. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And while in youth ministry for many years, this was always my biggest concern, the truth is, it's not a problem just for youth. Adults do it just as much. People who have been around for a long time do it just as much. And what happens is we start making a decision. Which life is actually easier to live now? Because you know what? I just think about, man, church, Dan, they just put too many things on me. So, you know, over here, I mean, these friends, they really accept me. They accept me for who I am. No, they accept you because you're like them. Which life are you going to live? This happens to me quite a bit. It's a weird little phenomenon that happens to pastors. But how people will interact, not always, but how people will interact with me outside of the church, as if somehow I have carried the church with me wherever I've gone, right? And this has happened multiple times. I've lost count how many times this particular thing's happened. I'm at a grocery store. It's even happened here. I'm at a grocery store, and I see somebody, right? I see somebody, and they got their basket, right? And I see them, they see me, and I'm gonna go talk to them or something, right? And they disappear. Like, what happened there? And so, you know, I'll continue, and somewhere along the line we'll reconnect, especially here, right? I mean, you can only make so many turns, but here's what's happened. I'm not making this stuff. I can't make this stuff up. I will see in their basket, perhaps I don't know, a case of beer. Okay, now, real quick disclaimer, whatever, right? But they have the case of beer, but they see me, the pastor, and there's the old phrase, hide the beer, the pastor's here, and that's what will happen. That's what takes place. I will go around the corner and suddenly it's not in the basket. It disappeared. I'm like, I know, I saw it. I don't care, you know, but they're like so convinced. Wait a minute, maybe not. You know, he might not. You know, we're going to have a service and I know. And it's like, no, we're at the grocery store. This is life. This is life there, life here. It's the same. And it disappears. Or better yet, you're already in line. This is another one that happened. It's a little too late to hide it, and it's too late to say, no, sorry, you forgot your beer to the guy in front because he's gone. But no, and they'll say something like, oh, no, this is not for me. Okay? No, I have family coming. Okay? Actually, it's not my family. It's like their friends. You know, it's like they just distance themselves as further as they can. I'm like, I don't care. In fact, for what it's worth, I don't drink beer, and that, for me, it's more about, I mean, I just don't, and I really can't get past the smell. You know, I join you, but it doesn't smell good, so I don't. You know, it's like, it's so funny, though, that we think we have to live two different lives, and we have to hide our real life from our church life or something like that. And living two lives, guys, it's not living at all. It Jesus says it, you can't serve two masters. It's slavery. And so Jesus does ask, so who are you going to serve? You know, it's not about what's in the basket. That's not the thing. The question is, who are you really serving? Are you trying to live a different life? Are you trying to hide something? Because if there's something in your life that's worth hiding, it's saying, Jesus, you're not sufficient for that thing. I need this. It's as if we put Jesus away. We just tuck him away. Can't do it. It's those moments that we're on that downhill of the ups and downs. It's those moments that we stop acting like we believe or we choose not to obey. It's those moments that Peter comes out of a garden and stands by a fire and says, I don't know him. He was standing with Jesus just minutes before and suddenly, I don't know him. If Peter can do it that fast, how much faster can we who have not seen do it? How much more blessed if we don't? It's in those moments we can feel lost. It's in those moments that we feel disconnected. I will hear people say that, I just feel so disconnected. I'll be like, you know, it could be. I'm just saying maybe it's because you haven't been in church for a month. Maybe. I'm just going out on a limb there. You haven't been connected with other people who are going to point you towards God. Maybe, just maybe that's why it is. You understand that it's not everybody else who left. It's you who forgot to come. It's because you chose one life over the other. And I think it is why John consistently and constantly goes back to love. He's constantly talking about love because that's the key to it, because that is that God loves us. God wants us to understand his love. God wants us to love one another. And when we're experiencing that love, his love together. And here's the deal for guys who went to Tadmore. You know this because, see, what happened was that you found yourself a pool of God's love, as if somehow the lake had just been that. It's not water. That's literally the physical manifestation of God's love. By the way, it's not. Don't stay in that lake longer than an hour. His love goes with us. And didn't we just read that in 1 Corinthians? That he's in us always. His love goes with us. And so there's the question that, do you believe? Do you obey? Do you love? Do you love one another? And in fact, John actually is pointing out, he's saying, other believers, do you love other believers? It's not just about getting along. It's like, do you actually love them? So that when things happen, they're not like just reminded of their failures, but they're brought alongside to go through these things. Do you love them the way Jesus loved his disciples? What did he do? He washed their feet. He then turned around and died for them. I mean, I don't know how much more of a picture of a servant we can get. And so do we love one another? Because see, when we start to have a pity party in our lives, that's when we're at the bottom of the valley. And it's in that moment that we will say, oh, I feel abandoned. I feel alone. And I've been there. I dare you find anybody who hasn't been. But you know what? Even David knew. David knew that when he was walking in the valley, he didn't have to do it alone. He also knew that if he chose to stay in that valley long enough, God was going to come with a rod and a staff. He understood these things. It's in those moments that we stop loving each other. Instead, perhaps we're just focused on ourselves. We're loving ourselves. And the Bible says to love one another. You know that the Bible, nowhere in the Bible does it promise that you will be loved. It's kind of weird. It doesn't promise that you will be loved. It says that you are to love one another. The onus is on me as an individual. It's on you as an individual. Now, here's the basic idea is that if everybody's doing it, then you will be loved. You will feel love. You will experience love. But if all of a sudden one person decides, you know what, I'm not going to love somebody today, breaks the whole thing down. We're not supposed to walk alone. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. Seriously, how much better is it to walk with somebody who's been through the valley that you're about to fall into? How better way to get out of a valley but then to walk with somebody who has walked the valley and found out how to get out of the valley? You need a guide, right? Sometimes that happens with one another. I mean, you're experiencing trouble at home with your marriage and you're trying to figure out where it's going to go and you think it's not going to get any better. But you know what? There are people here. There are people specifically here this morning that I know who not only had that trouble but went to as far as deep down in the valley as they could possibly go, where the world would have said there is no coming back. And you know what? Because of Christ, they did come back. If there's anybody, if I'm having marital problems, if there's anybody I want to try to figure out how to not get there, is I want to go to the person who was there and came out. That's the person, and that's what it means to love one another. It means to walk with one another. It means to be in communion with one another, that we're not designed to do this alone. And you know what? Going up to Tadmore isn't going to fix everything. I've tried it a lot. It requires one another, and having that one another also means that we have a freedom. We have a freedom to we have a relationship with each other to the point where we can pull somebody out of the valley when we see them going into the valley. John says that we need to be praying for them, and the hope is that they don't fall in. But don't just sit there and wait for them to fall in to get them out. Get in there now and get them out. Not tell them how they failed, but tell them why this is not where you belong. You're not a resident of the valley. You're a resident of the highest of high mountains. That's who you are in Christ. The devil will let you have the mountaintop as long as he can get you back in the valley. The idea that the devil even gets a say in where you go is ridiculous. It's not his mountain to give, and it's his not valley to send you to. This is God's. And we need to understand, we don't need to live in the ups and downs. We don't need to accept that as the norm. I mean, every summer, as it would end, Doug would remind us that, you know, you're going back there and things are going to be different when you go back. Not because it changed, but because you changed. You've been living differently, and now you're going to go there, and he would warn us. I dare say he threatened us. If you go back there and you start complaining because they're not doing it the way that you've been doing it, you're wrong, and I'll come after you. 2 weeks after I got back from my first summer, my pastor got a phone call from Doug, and Doug asked, "What is Mike doing in the church? Because he better not be sitting." That's what we're to do with one another. We go back, you're at Tadmore, and worship is awesome. I think our worship is awesome. But worship is awesomer at Tadmore. Just is. That's a word, right? Because you're surrounded by God, and you got all these different elements, and then you come back and you go, "Man, worship's boring." Especially if you're a kid. "Oh, man, they don't do the song right. Nobody's jumping. Nobody's doing this, you know, whatever this is." And so this is, that means it's all, no. If we live differently, if God has changed us there, then we need to bring the different with us. Not tell everybody how they're wrong because they're not different like us. We just need to keep being different in the way that God has called us to be. You can live the way you were up at Tadmore, the way you are here. Can I raise my hand in a Baptist church? Yes, just deodorant. But raise your hand, and you can do that. And then the final challenge to us from Doug would always be this: keep going. Keep growing. That means live differently. Don't stop. Never stop. How much more different can you get? There we go. But to believe, to obey, and love, it's a circle. Because you believe, you obey, and because you obey, you love, and as you love, your belief grows, and others then believe and obey and love, and it just keeps happening. I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come forward. And during our time of worship, we have an opportunity for you to participate in multiple ways, one of which is through the actual offering, and that's in giving. But the other is the communion tables. And we mentioned the communion tables not as often as we should because of what this table really represents. If we really truly took this table serious and what it really is all about, it's the broken body of Christ. It's the shed blood of Christ. For me to have a relationship with God, these things had to happen. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that whenever you get together, as often as you get together, do this in remembrance of me. Do this remembering why I did it and who I did it for, and that it only had to be done once because the absolute fulfillment of it all is right here. But he says that as often as you get together, the word together would imply what? One another. See, this is, he introduces this and he says, this is the new covenant. This is my covenant to you. You are my people. That's what a covenant means, that you are his people. And as my people, you were to live differently, so differently that when you see a loaf of bread, it's not bread anymore. And when you see the cup, it's not just something to drink anymore. But this is his body, this is his blood. And as you get together, remember that we're in this together. It's a covenant. It's a commitment. If we stop doing this, we will stop remembering him. If we stop remembering him, let's face it, we're just here to be entertained. Tadmore can be entertaining. It was never designed to be entertaining. It was always designed to be a place to meet God and to remember that God isn't just on the mountain. He just happens to like it up there a lot. I just encourage you to come during the time of worship for communion. I'm actually going to ask the men to go ahead and come forward for offering, and I'm going to pray. So. Father God, we do come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the gift that you have given us through your Son, and that he lives in us in such a way that we, Lord, how can we live anything but different? And so, Father, I do pray. I pray for anybody here, Lord, that has they're in the valley. Either they're on their way down or they're there. I don't know, Lord. I'm asking, Lord, that you would, Lord, would your spirit just speak to them right now? Let them know that it's, Lord, it's not where we're supposed to be. It's not what we were meant to be. It's not how we were meant to live. Father, you never intended for us to be in the valley. Father, that life, man, Tadmor is not the top of the mountain. It's just the beginning. Father, I just pray that that's how we would live, that we would live differently. Lord, that you would, Lord, you would strengthen our belief. Lord, that you would cause us the desire to obey. And that because of all these things, Lord, that we would love. Let's pray these things in your Son's most precious name. It's only his name. Amen.